is live. I want you to open your Bible this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I want you to see this morning in these moments that we have together, the difference the resurrection makes in our lives. You see, just Jesus being alive is just not some religious thing. It's not just some holiday that's on the calendar. But because he lives, I can be different. Because he lives, I can be changed. Because he lives, you can be changed. And you see it here in John chapter 20. I want you to look at some individuals and one group of people whose lives were radically changed by the resurrection. And how they moved from one thing to another, and how God spoke and worked powerfully and mightily in their lives. First of all, I want you to see this morning, well, not the countdown. Hang on. Take me to the next slide, Kate. You're going to have to, thank you. I'll let you control it. The first thing I want you to see is in the life of Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20. In those first couple of verses, we see Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb. She comes before dark. She comes before anybody else in the way that John records it for us. And as she comes there, she discovers something. She discovers that Jesus is missing. And her first assumption is not that he has risen, by the way. Her assumption is someone has taken the body, someone perhaps has stolen the body, and because of that, she is grieving. She is mourning. In fact, we see here a little bit that she is weeping. You see that here in the first couple of verses of John chapter 20. When she saw that that stone was rolled away, when the body was missing, she ran and she got Peter and John. And they come back with her. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. They come back to the tomb. They look in the tomb. Some things happen. But I want you to drop down to verse 11. Verse 11 of John 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look down or look into the tomb. Now her grief and mourning was intense. These words we have translated here as weeping. Don't think about somebody just with wet eyes. This word weeping indicates intense wailing. The kind of grief that's often practiced in the Middle East. In other words, it was loud and it was deep and it was profound. She was wailing. She was weeping and the tears were pouring down her face because the one that she loved was gone. And she didn't know where he was. She was caught up in her grief. She was without hope. She was without direction and purpose. But I want to show you how in Mary's life, everything changed when she found and discovered the risen Savior. Now, we'll look on in the text here. In verse 12, she glances back into the tomb and she sees two angels. But I want you to notice how these angels are sitting. They're sitting one at the head of where Jesus was and the other at the feet of where Jesus had lain. And notice that his body is not there. Now, I want you to stop and think about it for a moment. It's a profound picture, and I don't want you to miss the meaning of it. Because it had meaning for Mary. One angel was at the head, one angel was at the foot. If you go back into the Old Testament, into the tabernacle, and into the temple, the place of worship, God had instructed his people to build an ark of the covenant, this gold box. And on top of that box were two angels, each on each end with their wings folded in and their wings almost touched in the middle. In that area right under those wings, where those angels' wings touched, if you will, right under that is called the mercy seat. Say it with me, mercy seat. What was so significant about it? Because once a year, on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrificial lamb had been slain, the high priest and only the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he would take blood from that lamb that had been slain, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the atonement of people's sins. Nothing happens in Scripture by accident or without meaning. Do you see the meaning here? We go all the way back in the book of John, when John the Baptist sees Jesus early on, and he says, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see the picture? The angels, by where they're sitting, are indicating to us that that's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus has done. His death and His resurrection means that our sin is forgiven, past, present, future. Amen? He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Mary needed to know that. She was still weeping. In fact, the angels asked her, why are you weeping? She said, they've taken away my Lord. And then she turns around, and all of a sudden there's another person there, but she doesn't recognize who it is. She thinks it's the gardener. And this individual asked her the same thing. Why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? She said, I'm looking for my Lord. They've taken His body away. It was Jesus. Jesus alive. Jesus right there. Jesus in the present tense. And Jesus does something that turns Mary's world upside down. Do you notice it? Do you see it? He speaks her name. Mary. And that's all it took. She knew then that it was Jesus. And that He was alive. You have to understand something about Mary. There are lots of misconceptions about who Mary is and what Mary did. But there's one thing we know for certain about Mary. If you look back in Luke chapter 8 verse 2, we know that it says of Mary that there was a time when her life was controlled by the demonic. In fact, it says there were 7 demons that were cast out of her. More than likely by Jesus. Mary Magdalene, her name Magdalene means Magdala, which is a small village on the Sea of Galilee, just a couple of miles around the curve from Capernaum, where Jesus did so much of His ministry. She was from that little village, and it didn't have a good reputation, by the way. But she was from there, and perhaps one day as Jesus passed through and went into the synagogue, by the way, they discovered the synagogue at Magdala. They were building a hotel. And as they had those big pieces of equipment out there, they uncovered something. And what they discovered was the ancient, that ancient synagogue there at Magdala. The place probably where Jesus spoke and healed. And perhaps it was in that very spot that Mary had those demons removed from her. Her life was a mess. Her life was all messed up. And in that single moment, Jesus changed her life. When those demons left her, there was a profound love in Mary's heart for Jesus Christ. And when He died, and by the way, she was there at the cross. And when she saw Him take His final breath, when she heard Him cry those words from the cross, when she heard Him say, "It is finished," and He gave up His spirit, her hopes were dashed. Her grief was profound, but in this moment of the resurrection, when Jesus speaks her name, she senses His presence and His love for her. What about you this morning? You You see, the presence of Jesus in our lives makes all the difference. It turns our grief into joy. It makes us brand new. That's what the resurrection does. Because He lives, you and I can live. Love is experienced. Love is known. And then I want you to see what she does. Jesus tells her in verse 16, don't cling to me. If you read over in Matthew, you find out some of the women, when they discovered that it was Jesus, they just kind of wrapped His feet up in a great old big bear hug, if you will. And Jesus said, don't cling to me right now, because this is not just for the moment. I'm alive forever. And I'm getting ready to ascend back to my Father. But He says to Mary that He has a task for her. You notice there in verse 17. And then look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. And I want you to listen to what she says. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. She went looking for a dead body. She came away having seen the living Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you, it radically revolutionized her life. Hence, 50 days, Mary is with the disciples in the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, Mary was filled. Not with demons, but with the Holy Spirit. And it was Mary who spoke and proclaimed with those other disciples the good news of Jesus Christ. Her grief was turned into joy, and love filled her heart for her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what the resurrection ought to do for us as believers. His love ought to fill our hearts. As a matter of fact, it ought to so fill our hearts that it ought to spill over into the lives of other people. And other people ought to see our joy because Jesus Christ is risen. He turns grief into joy. Love is experienced. But there's a second thing that I want you to see this morning. Because He lives, doubt turns to assurance, and faith is found. I want you to look at the lives of the disciples with me. That's actually the wrong slide, Katie. Should be the one that talks about their fear. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Fear turns to courage and hope, Israel. I want you to look at the lives of the disciples with me for a moment. Go back up in chapter 20. I want you to go all the way back to verse 3. And I want you to just follow along for a moment. Mary goes and says, the body's missing. Peter and John take off in a sprint for the tomb. And John beats them there. You'll notice that in verse 4. Both of them are running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. Some of these guys were not even at the cross. They scattered. They were afraid. They were lost. They hear they've been following Jesus for these some three and a half years. What were they going to do now? Their leader was dead. He was dead upon the cross. He was buried in the tomb. What do? They sprint for the tomb. But notice what happens in verse 5. John gets there and it says, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Now notice what he saw and what he didn't see. He didn't see the body of Jesus, right? But what did he see? He saw the linen cloths. In other words, he saw the burial clothes that Jesus' body had been wrapped in. Now you have to think with him for a moment. He stoops down and he looks and he's trying to comprehend, what am I seeing? Friday I was down at the bombing memorial, the 24th celebration or anniversary, I should say, not a celebration, but the anniversary of the bombing of the Murrah building. And I went and stood in a spot that I stood in 24 years ago. On the morning of the bombing, at around 9:30 a.m., about 20 minutes after the bomb went off and the building had collapsed. And I went and stood in the very same spot. I even took a picture of it to remind myself what I saw and what I didn't understand. I stood staring at a building with a gaping hole in it. And I couldn't figure it out. I knew something had happened, but I didn't know all what had happened. You see, that's kind of like John and Peter being here at the tomb. They see things. They're trying to comprehend it. They're trying to understand it. John sees those linen cloths and something. He's trying to say, look, there should be a body in those. There's not a body there. Something has happened here. Then look at Peter. Verse 6, Simon, Peter came forward following him, and he went right into the tomb. And he again sees the linen cloths lying there, but he sees something else. He sees the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, Peter rushes on in there. He's in the tomb. And he sees those cloths, but then he sees something else that catches his attention. There was a cloth that would have been laid across the face of the deceased individual. And when he looks at it, it's not just thrown off in the corner. It's not in a wad on the floor. It's been folded up and laid there. You would have probably noticed that detail too. It'd make you think, no, wait a minute. If somebody stole a body, why would they take the time to fold up the cloth? It kind of reminds me of something that happened about 17 years ago when we had our fire here at Portland Avenue, the four-alarm fire, and it started in a closet over here in the north building. And it was a janitor's closet, and it was locked. Well, the first thing that was said was, it was arson. And I said, well, they were very kind arsonists. They unlocked the door, set the fire, and locked the door back. How nice of them. And they didn't even have the key. They didn't know how to understand what they saw. It wasn't arson, by the way, at all. It was an electrical fire. But you see, he sees that cloth. What does that mean? Why would grave robbers just leave those cloths? It looks like the bodies just passed through that. And they're trying to comprehend all that. Then look in verse 8. The other disciple, this being John, he also went in the tomb. But now, notice what it says. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. What did he believe? He believed that something supernatural had taken place here. Something incredible had taken place, but he didn't fully comprehend it. Now look at verse 9. Here's why I say that. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Okay, he saw, he believed, faith is beginning to rise in him, if you will. But there's still fear there. And then notice the next thing. This is the most unusual verse. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. What? You've just seen the most incredible thing in the world and you go back home and watch Netflix again? That just stopped me in my tracks. It tells me they didn't fully understand yet. There was still fear in their lives. But let me show you what happens. Let me show you what happens to fear when the risen Lord Jesus shows up. Things change. Look on down, verse 19, if you would. So they're all gathered together. It says on the evening of that day. What day? The day that Jesus rose. That was in the morning. It's now the evening. But notice something. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So their faith wasn't full. Their fear was. Fear was rampant. Fear was fertile in that moment. They were fearing what was going to happen to them. They were fearing what the Jews might do. I'm sure they were even fearing what the Romans might do. Fear filled that room. You could have cut it with a knife. You could have smelled fear in that room where they were. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this locked room, Jesus shows up. Isn't that great? In his resurrected body. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to do that? He just shows up. He's there. But notice what he says here at the end of verse 19. It says he came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." What takes care of fear in our lives? The peace of God. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4. "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm arose, they were fearful. They thought they were going to die. And somebody said, "Wake up, Jesus." And they do. And he gets up and he stretches and he yawns and he says, "Peace, be still." And the raging storm, the water was smooth as glass. His presence in our lives brings peace. The resurrected Christ brings peace to our hearts and lives. Now look at verse 20. He shows them his hands and his side. He shows where the nails were. He shows where the spear pierced into his side and into his heart. Then notice the next statement. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." You see, his presence brings gladness. His presence brings joy. His presence brings courage. His presence motivates us and encourages us even when life is difficult. And notice the task that he gives to them. In verse 21, he says again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then at the end of verse 22, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says in 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He's not giving some kind of special dispensation or grace to Peter and John that they alone can forgive sins. He's simply saying that when you and I and when they preached the gospel, when they preached the resurrection, when they preached about Jesus, when that message goes out, our sin can be forgiven when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But he sent them, fearful men, "Peace, be still. Now I'm sending you out. It's not here, but it's in the next book, the book of Acts. When you open it up, and in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit falls, when the Spirit falls, Peter stands up. And Peter, with great boldness and courage, preaches the good news. And that day, 3,000 people were saved. And later, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, God uses them as his instruments to bring healing to the life of a man who had been lame from birth. And that man gets up, and he's leaping and praising God all over the temple, and it draws a crowd. And Peter says, "Oh, Jesus sent me." And he stands up with great boldness and courage again. He preaches the gospel, and another 2,000 people put their faith in Jesus. And by the way, if you come back next Sunday, I'm going to talk about their courage and boldness in Acts chapter 4. You know what they prayed for? They felt the pain of persecution for the first time in Acts 4. And instead of saying, "Lord, remove the persecution, remove the pain," you know what they said? "Lord, grant us boldness." Oh, Lord, that the church had that same kind of boldness today. He sends them forth. Peter's life is forever changed. He's no longer fearful. He's no longer the one who denies his Lord. He's the one who speaks with boldness. He's the one who later in his life will die a similar death to his Lord. Except Peter would said, I'm not valuable enough to die as the way my upside down. I'm not deserving to die like my Lord. And Peter died as a martyr for the faith. But you see, his fear was turned to courage. And once again, hope was real to them. That Friday night, they were hopeless. But Sunday morning, hope filled their lives. You see, that's what's so true of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Our lives should be filled with hope. Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "We do not grieve as others do who have no hope." The believer has hope in Jesus Christ, hope in His resurrection, hope in His soon and certain coming, and we walk and live and stay focused in that hope today. Let me show you one other guy quickly. One of the persons whose life was changed radically. If you would, look down at verses 24 to 29. And because Jesus lives, because He lives, doubt turns to assurance and faith is found. Verse 24, there was one of the disciples by the name of Thomas. Sometimes you'll see him referred to as Thomas Didymus. Didymus is the Greek word for twin. He was a twin. But it says in verse 24 that he wasn't with them on that Sunday evening when Jesus appeared. We don't know where he was. It doesn't tell us that. So look at verse 25. The other disciples who've seen Jesus, they say to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." You remember Mary went back to the message to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Now the disciples are proclaiming, "We have seen the Lord." But notice what Thomas says here. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side." Now watch how this says this. "I will never believe." It literally says, "I will never not believe." It's called a double negative. He's saying, ain't happening, guys. For Thomas at that moment, seeing was believing. I've got to see it before I can believe it. There's some of you here like that today. Well, if it could just be proven to me, if it could just be shown to me. When I was reading in 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, when Paul's writing about the resurrection of Christ, he goes on in verse 5 and verse 6 to say that Jesus was seen by over 500 people. First-hand eyewitness. There's the changed life of the disciples. Men who had been fearful and in hiding were men now willing to lay their lives down for Jesus. Would you die for a lie? They didn't. But Thomas says, I will never not believe. His doubt is strong. But don't you love the grace of Jesus? Jesus comes to us where we are. And he met Thomas at his point of need. Watch this. Verse 26, 8 days later. The disciples were inside again. This time Thomas is with them. And here it says again, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus looks at Thomas. Wouldn't you like to have been in that room? He locks eyes with Thomas. "Hey, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand. Place it in my side. This is what you said you had to have, Thomas. Go ahead. Go ahead." But notice what Jesus says. He reverses what Thomas said. "Do not disbelieve, but believe. Put your faith in me. Not just because you've seen me, but because of who I am." Now look at the next statement, verse 28. Thomas answered him, and perhaps one of the greatest confessions of the New Testament, "My Lord and my God." Notice the personal pronoun. "My Lord, my God." You see, his doubt turned to assurance. His doubt turned to faith. His faith was found in that moment. And Thomas believed. By the way, did you notice what is not here? It does not tell us that he put his finger where the prints were. It does not tell us that he put his hand into his side. Jesus offered it, but he didn't need it. All he needed was the risen Christ. And that's all we need. That's all we have. And that's all we need. Thomas makes this confession of Jesus and then knows the last thing. in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Well, partly he did. But notice what Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, guess who that is? That's us. That's me. When I was 17 years old, I didn't see Jesus in the flesh. I didn't ask to put my hand in his side or touch the nail prints of his hands. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ was as real to me in that moment when the gospel was presented to me. He was just as real as if he were standing there. And in that moment, you know what Jesus did? As I repented of sin, as I turned to him, he came to live in me. And he transformed my life. He forgave my sin. Now I want you to see three things here on this last thing. Because Jesus lives, there's three things that you can experience this morning. You can experience his love. You can discover hope. You can trust by faith. Perhaps you've never done that. Perhaps you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why not today? Don't be not believing, but believe. Trust him and him alone to save you and to give you eternal life. And he can do that in this very moment because he lives. Let's pray together.